Greg's led singing before, right? We're going to start with a hymn, hymn number 271, after which Ken will lead us in a prayer. 271. And we'll sing the chorus after the second and last stanzas only. So the chorus after the second and last stanzas. More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus let me learn, more of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus in his word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing his voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. More about Jesus on his throne, riches and glory all his own. More of his kingdom sure increase, more of his coming Prince of Peace. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me.
Would you pray with me, please? Dearest Lord our God, we approach you tonight humbly, recognizing you and your power and your glory. You are the only true and living God, and you provided your only Son to this earth that we might have the opportunity to be with you in heaven forever. And Father, we realize how unworthy we are of that great gift, but we are so thankful to you for caring for us in the ways that you do. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us here safely this evening, this midweek opportunity to strengthen ourselves through the study of your word. The week can be long, especially when we're away from our brothers and sisters in Christ and we're surrounded in this world of darkness. But you provide the word of light, dear Lord, that gives us the opportunity to stay strong and to grow in service to you, Father. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for every page, for all that you've provided in terms of history, that we may study about you and love you more. Dear Father, we pray that you would bless us here, that you would bless our country. We're going through some changing times, Father, and you've seen it all before. You've seen great nations come and go. But we pray your blessings upon our nation, Father, and upon those who govern us, those who serve the people. And please be with us, the people, that we may live, Father, in harmony with one another in this country and with other nations abroad. Father, we pray that our leaders, those who govern, would seek wisdom from above, not the wisdom here below, because it just doesn't work. We're thankful, dear Father, again, for caring for us so much that you would send your only Son, Jesus, for his willingness to leave that heavenly home, to come here and give his life for us, that we might live with you eternally. And we look forward to that great day, Father, when we can be with you under the shelter of your wings forever and ever. Strengthen us always, dear Father. We pray that you be with our brother Mark as he leads us tonight in a study from your word. Strengthen us, dear Father, as we study, remove worldly thoughts from our minds, that we might look to your word, learn things anew, and strengthen us in our resolve to follow and serve you. For it's in Jesus' most beautiful name we pray. Amen.
number 199.
Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer.
Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to end up reading that entire chapter this evening. It'll be in two parts as we look at a lesson that is entitled An Intense Moment in Bethlehem. After Greg talked this past Sunday evening about the fact of Jesus being born as being important and the part that we ought to focus on and the why, I want to look at that just a little bit more this evening in what I think is a unique story, again, of God in the lives of people that we wouldn't necessarily think that he was in the lives of. We're going to ask Josh, if he would, to read verses 1 through 12. All right. The most unusual things to you in the birth of Jesus. What jumps out at you is things that you just think, you know, that was an unusual way. I don't know that that's what I would have expected or that's what I would have done. You think in terms of her traveling and the both of them being together so that he could be born in Bethlehem, an unusual circumstance in that birth. Other things. Yeah, Rob?
Well,
Yeah, I would agree with you. I think it is as well. That as we've talked about, such as the appearance of Jesus, the first person he appeared to after he was resurrected was Mary Magdalene, which is not the person that we would have necessarily expected. The first people that he preached to, the sermon that we talked about last time, the Sermon on the Mount, that incredible sermon, was that host of people that were really the dregs of society, and the Son of God went to them first with that incredible sermon. And then on this occasion, this is different. Now, he had spoken to, or the angels had spoken to, shepherds in the field, but not very many people really knew about this birth, did they? And that God chose these men who were from Persia, probably. They're from the east. They're foreigners. They're Gentiles. They are not people who even have, for as far as they're thinking, the promises of God. They're not his chosen people. And yet God picks these men to receive this incredible message from this star. And they see that star and they follow the star. There's a lot of secrecy around the birth of Christ. We're told that it was going to happen in the fullness of time, and nobody knew when that was going to be. And it did happen, according to Paul, exactly in the fullness of time. But God gives a message to a few shepherds in the field, and they did what with it? According to Luke chapter 2, what did the shepherds do with that information? They ran with haste. They went and found the baby, didn't they? And they praised God, and they sang the praises of God, and they talked about the things that they had been told. So let's assume that that event happened, which it seems it clearly would have. It would have happened before the wise men ever arrived. And so if you've got the shepherds having spread that news, what do you find odd about this particular scenario? You ever think about that? As I think about them coming, the message came in a strange way. God didn't come to them with angels. God didn't come to them with prophets. There was a star that rose. And these wise men, who are probably astrologers, probably some kind of what the Jews would have even addressed as being either astrologers or other wise in the worldly sciences, they may have had star charts. I don't know. Maybe they pulled a star charts out and thought, never seen that one before. That's curious. But somehow or another, they knew that it was his star. How else might they have known that it was his star? They probably were scholars. They certainly would have known at least a lot of their own writings and messages, wouldn't they? And who was it that said that there would be a star out of Jacob? Do you remember? Who did I give Numbers to? Go ahead and read that if you would, David. Numbers 24:17. And so as they think about this particular prophecy from who then? Numbers 24. This is coming from Balaam. And so Balaam prophesies of old. Balaam is one of theirs. Even if they didn't know all the scriptures, they probably would have known some of the things that their own countrymen, he's a foreigner as well. And so you've got Balaam who's making these prophecies to them, and maybe that was what they remembered. Maybe they remembered the prophecy of Balaam. Maybe they kept looking at it. In some fashion, God's Spirit spoke to them through this star, to these uncircumcised foreigners who are going to now follow the star and come into Jerusalem. So as they're following the star into Jerusalem, and you can imagine they're traveling at night because it'd be much easier to see the star. But the star rises. And the star appears to move, does it not, in this story? What's that?
It
leads them. You ever tried to walk toward a star? Pick a star when you go out tonight if you can see one, and walk that direction. How far do you think you're going to have to walk before you're ever under the star? You ever think about that? I mean, if you're seeing it out here, you can walk a long ways and still looks like it's the same distance from you from where you were, isn't it? But this star is somehow guiding them and leading them. It's going to eventually stop. And it's in some fashion, when it rises the second time, it's going to hover over the house where Jesus is. And so they're traveling in search of a king, because that's the question they're going to ask in a moment. So they're in search of a king with very, very little light. If you're one of the wise men, what kind of questions are in your mind as you're traveling? Where are we going? That's got to be one of them. They have no idea where it's going to lead them, but they're following it, don't they? There's a great lesson in that. Other things that they're thinking about, maybe. Yeah, why did we see this star to begin with? And I think there's another question when they get to Jerusalem. We'll get to it in a minute. I think there's a question that had to be in their minds. Other things. What about what's going to happen to us when we get there? They're not going into their land. They're leaving their land, going into the land of the Jews. They're not going to always be well received by the Jews. What's going to happen to us? What's our life going to be like? Even afterward, is this going to affect us? And then think about Mary. During the time that this is going on, the wise men are traveling. You've got Mary with the king of Israel, if you will, enthroned in her arms, holding the babe that is the heir to the throne of David. And she's holding that babe in her arms. She's made a trip to Jerusalem. For what purpose? From Bethlehem to Jerusalem. What'd she make that trip for? To sacrifice and consecrate the baby. And so she went to the temple. That's give or take a 5-mile trip. And so she consecrates. And think about the incredible words that were spoken and the things that are on Mary's mind as they are there at the temple and they're consecrating the baby Jesus. Simeon speaks. And what does Simeon say? Verses 30 to 32, First Court. You're Mary. What do you think when you hear these words? You go to consecrate your child, and these are the words that you hear. What goes through your mind? Wow, this is incredible. This stranger knows who my baby is and is saying incredible words about this child, this baby that I'm holding. Wonderful things being said about this child. You think in terms of the mother that is just so interested in what is being said, but it wasn't just lovely words. There were dark words. There were foreboding words that he spoke. There were words that were kind of like that storm cloud that you see gathering off in a distance, but you know it's coming. And he speaks those words to her as well. And they say, so now what do you think as mother of this child? What goes through your mind? What? Yeah, I think there's got to be some fear that is there. When you get told that this is going to be the piercing of your own soul as well. Other things. I mean, this is a baby. This is a baby, and somebody is telling you this baby, he's going to be the cause of the rise and the fall of many, many people. He is going to be a life changer. He's going to turn things upside down. He's going to have enemies and disturb this world because of who he is. And eventually it's going to come back in such a fashion that it will haunt your soul as well. It'll pierce you because it is not going to end the way that you'd like it to end. What do you think when you're looking at a baby? Oh yeah, think about the faith that it was going to take and the ability that she was going to have to exert to maintain that faith, like you're saying. If not, if my trust wasn't completely in God. But then things go very well for several years in this child's life, don't they? I mean, when you read a little bit further down in Luke chapter 2, it says that he was growing in wisdom, he grew in stature, he grew in wisdom, he grew in favor with God, favor with man. This is the good kid on the block, isn't he? Isn't that what it's saying? All the people that lived around there in Bethlehem or in Nazareth as Jesus is growing up, all those people that lived around him, this is the kid that's the good kid. He's doing the right things. People like him. God likes him. He's growing smarter and smarter all the time. He's just well behaved. All of those things are going in his favor. So think if you're the mother. What's that? Yeah, what a huge responsibility. Good point. In the way that you're bringing him up. Somebody, go ahead, Greg. Yeah, she kept them in her heart, and it says that again when you get down to a little bit farther in Luke, where he's back in the temple at 12 years old, and it all happens again. She's watching all that, and she stored that up. She treasured those things in her heart, all these things that were said. I picture a mother looking at a baby, and I'm thinking, this little child? Look at this innocent-looking little child. I mean, can you imagine looking at a baby the size of this little girl and saying, it's going to turn the whole world upside down? And you're looking, you're thinking, seriously? Look at this little innocent child. How is that even going to be possible when you're looking at a child like that? Who could speak such things about a child? Who could even think in those kinds of terms? Who could stumble over the innocence of a little child like this? How could he tear the world up because people stumble and fall over him? Look at this little child. I think she studies that child in wonder, and she stores those things up. And they're in her mind, and she doesn't understand them all, but she's constantly, I'm sure, mulling those things over and thinking about those things. The promises of God have been enfleshed in a little child. See, there's secrets around the birth of Christ. There weren't many people who had their hands cupped to their ears and were listening to the message that came from God. There were things that were different. He didn't do this the way that we might think of bringing the Son into the world, who's going to save the world. Very few people were told. Very few people were brought into that initial picture of the Savior of the world being brought into this world. She's looking at this child and understanding the hope of the entire world is entrusted to this infant. Think about that. If you're a mother, there's just so many things, for me anyway, as you look at the birth of Jesus. There's so many things that, if you will, are swaddled in mystery. Don't understand why they happened the way they did. Why God chose the things that he did. There's some kind of secret, but what is the secret that God is bringing into the world with this child? What did the wise men see? What do you think they expected to see? They made it to Jerusalem. You're one of the wise men. What do you expect to see when you get to Jerusalem? Absolutely. I have to think these guys are thinking, we're going to come into Jerusalem and the shops are going to be closed. There's going to be celebrations in the streets. Everybody's going to be going crazy because the King of the Jews has been born. That's the very question they're going to ask, isn't it? Wouldn't you think that there would be celebration? What do they think as they come into town and the women are picking over fruit at the market and the men are opening up shops and the priest and the scribes and everybody else is just going about their normal routine? The only thing that breaks the routine of that day is that you've got these foreigners coming into town and they start asking questions. And those questions are disturbing. Wouldn't it have been a surprise to you? Wouldn't you have expected others to have known? Others to have seen. And so they ask a question. And what's the question? What's the question that they ask? Where's the one who's born King of the Jews? So you're a Jew. And they're going around town, they're saying, hey, where's the guy that's born? Where's the baby? Where is he? The one who's born, who's going to be king of the Jews? Where's the one? These guys don't know him, so where's the one? And they're going around asking this question. You're a Jew. What are you thinking? Depends on what, maybe even who you are as a Jew, doesn't it? What about the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and the others? Can't you see them saying, hey, don't be using that kind of language around here. Don't be talking about that. That's blasphemous. And they're saying, hey, we saw the star. We're coming because we saw the star. And they're saying, God doesn't talk through stars. God talks through his word, through scriptures, through prophets. He doesn't speak to us through stars. That's blasphemous. That's some of your astrology that you bring from the East. That's not the way our God works. Hush that kind of talk up, because it was disturbing Herod, but not just Herod, was it? Who else was it disturbing? I mean, think about it. They're just spreading the news in the street. Can't you picture when he gets to the imperial palace? Gets to the imperial palace, and Herod has some questions of his own. We're going to have to solve this. And Herod's upset. Why are the Jews upset? Because it doesn't just say Herod's upset. It says Herod was concerned, as was all of Jerusalem. They're all concerned. Why? Things are tense between Herod and the Jews, or between the Romans and the Jews in general. Herod had stepped on a lot of people to get where he was and to get in the position he was. And the relationship between Herod and the Jews was tenuous at best. They had made some trade-offs. They had received a temple from Herod in exchange for allegiance to Herod. They wouldn't cause disturbance. They wouldn't cause uprising so that they could have their temple. They had reached a compromise that was comfortable. And here comes these men from the East, and they're about to throw a major wrench in the relationship between Herod and all of Jerusalem. And so if Herod gets mad, that scares the Jews as well. How are we going to suffer for that? They're all concerned about that. And so Herod calls the scribes and the chief priests together, and he has a question for them, which is what? Where's he going to be born? When the Messiah comes, where is it that he is going to be born? They don't have any question about that, do they? What do they say? They say Bethlehem. Now, if you're Herod, and you understand the nature of Bethlehem, why is that even a disturbance to you? Bethlehem is known as also what? The city of David. Think Herod would have known the name of David? And so if the one who's proclaimed to be king of the Jews is born in the city of David, for what purpose? Wait, David? King David. Can't you just see Herod putting two and two together and thinking that this is the whole fulfillment of this idea? Herod thinks, I've got to stomp this out quickly. If we don't do something about this right now, there's liable to be this big uprising. You can't let this continue to go on. If it goes on very long, who knows how many people there are that would be in support of this baby that is born and this new uprising toward this king. He's not showing paranoia, but he's greatly concerned. And so he says what? He wants to know where it is. They say Bethlehem. And Herod, being the good spiritual man that he was, says what? Guys, go find him. That is great news. Can't you just see Herod? Man, that is great news. It's great news. The king of the Jews has been born. That's great. Be diligent. This is an important task that you have on your hands. He says, be diligent and go on your way and search that town out, and you find him and you come back and tell me, because I want to go worship him as well. And the night falls and the star rises again, it says. And so do their hopes. They're in Jerusalem, and now they've got about that 5-mile trek to Bethlehem. So they're in Jerusalem, and they're watching the star, and they're following it to Bethlehem, and it finally gets to a point to where it's no longer moving. Whatever it was that allowed them to know, it was above the house that they were going to go in. And they go in and they find the baby Jesus. Doesn't say a whole lot about that exchange between them and the family. I think they are probably in there in some humble manner. They're giving their praise. They give their gifts. And they pretty much go on their way. There's not a lot of time spent there. What do you think they thought in all of that? You've now arrived on the scene. What do you think? You're the wise man and you're looking at this child, whatever age he is now, probably a fair amount under two, since Herod is going to ask for the assassination of all those who are two and under. So I'm guessing the baby Jesus at this point may be one or even less than one. He's a child. He's not an infant any longer, but he's certainly still a young child. So you go into this house as one of the wise men, and you see the baby who has been born King of the Jews. What do you think? Do you ever think about that? Yeah. I think both of those things are so key. Oh, I think absolutely that's a key focal point of the gifts themselves. You know, you think about, I mean, I would have to be standing there thinking, there's something seriously wrong with this picture. If this is the king, nobody seems to care. And why is he in this little dump of a house, not in a palace? We just left Herod, who's in his imperial palace. And so Herod sits on the throne in the imperial palace. And the king of the Jews is in this little house that doesn't seem to have anything special for it. And Bethlehem. Why is he in Bethlehem of all places? What is the point of all is this? Why are we the only ones that seem to even notice this? Why were we picked and why only us? Now, there's a lot of mystery and secret around the birth of Jesus. What secret is God keeping with this child? And then that night, an angel appears to Joseph. We're going to ask how to lead us another song. Then after that song, I'm going to ask Rob if he would to read the second half of Matthew chapter 2.
209.
What child is this who lay to rest on Mary's lap is keeping, whom angels greet with anthem sweet, while shepherds watch or keeping? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guarded and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him love, the babe, the Son. King salvation brings, let on the bay, the Son of Mary.
So, you're Joseph. What are your thoughts? I mean, you're there with the baby. There have been some wonderful things that have happened. And then you have a dream. God's come to you during the night. And he said, you've got to get out of here. Herod is going to kill this child. You've got to get Mary and the baby, and you have to get to Egypt as quickly as you can get to Egypt. So what are your thought? What's your thought process if you're Joseph?
It's been right so far.
So I better do what I'm told to do. So there doesn't seem to be any question in following the commands. Doesn't mean that there's nothing going through the mind, does it? You know, we've talked about that before. Abraham was told to take his son up and offer him, and he did. And you cannot convince me, no matter how hard you try, that wheels were not just absolutely spinning out of control in his mind as to what is going on. He's following God by faith and trusting God. But I'm not thinking he got much sleep that night, waiting to leave the next day. Not as a father, I wouldn't think that he did. Joseph. The angel comes to you and says, Herod, the one who rules over this whole area, is going to kill your son. Other thoughts that if you're Joseph?
Why?
Why? Even knowing the things that had been prophesied, nothing had been prophesied that made it sound like Jesus was going to go out and destroy Herod. The things that Simeon said, the contact with Anna, the things that God said to Mary when she found out that she was going to have a son, the things that were said even to the shepherds in the field, though they're misunderstood, those things sounded like they were bringing messages of peace and of goodwill and things that would not make you think somebody was going to seek your life. So why is this going to happen? Other things, you're Joseph.
Why
You want to protect your family. Take care of your family. Provide for your family. I can tell you from a father's perspective, one of the first thought processes has to be, what am I going to do? I don't have family in Egypt. I don't know anybody down there. What am I going to do to even support this family? I'm going to Egypt, and I have no idea. I'm not one of them. I'm not going to just walk into that society and blend in. What is it I'm going to do? And they're gathering things. He's bolted out of sleep, and he wakes Mary, and Mary's grabbing the baby, and they're getting ready. They're going to ease out into the night. They're packing whatever few things they have in the house that they're going to be able to take with them by throwing them over a donkey. And can't you almost get a picture? How am I even going to pay for anything to get myself down to Egypt? And then as you're picking up the things in the house, and you pick up the sack of gold and the frankincense, which had great value to it, and the myrrh, which had value to it. And all of a sudden you realize not only did God point the way, God provided the way. The wise men coming to the house of Jesus seem to make possible, from a physical standpoint, Joseph and his family to be able to make the trip. You ever think about it that way? God brings wise men all the way from Persia to come to the house of the Lord just for what it's going to bring about in Jerusalem and with Herod, and to make provision for the baby and his family to go. And so they're going to ease out into the night. Mary riding on a donkey. Jesus probably being held in one arm while she held on to the reins with the other. Or maybe Joseph is carrying the baby in his arms as he leads Mary as they're on their way to Egypt. Dawn breaks the next morning, and the Holy Family is long gone. Escaped. Escape the sword for now. You just have to believe that as Mary thinks, even in terms of we've escaped Herod and this great destruction that he is going to wreak in this area. But don't those words come back? It's going to be to the piercing of your own soul too. And she's just wondering, when is it that the Roman sword is going to come into the life of her son? Imagine you're his age. And you're the parents looking at this little child, probably unable to talk, doesn't understand much of what others can even say to him, and yet he's already an enemy of the state just by being born. Barely able to do anything other than just roll around and move himself and say words that probably are not even understandable to his parents. He's probably speaking like all little children, just making sounds and such. And already, he's the target of an assassination. Unable probably to walk. And yet, he's fleeing for his life. How does that happen? How is it that the world could hate the Son of God so badly? Herod is going to go in, and his people are going to kill every single male child in Bethlehem and all the districts around Bethlehem. Do you ever think about the ones that were still there? Think of the families that were absolutely distraught and had things happen in their family because the state comes through and kills your little children. Joseph and Mary and Jesus are gone. But there were a lot of babies killed. A lot of parents cried a lot of tears because Herod was afraid of the Son of God. What's the secret? I mean, why did this all come about this way? What was that secret that God has that's associated with the birth of Jesus? And I think that this is exactly why all of those things played into place the way they did. The secret was way too terrible to utter. It was the kind of secret that would actually shake heaven itself. God came to earth to do the one thing that God could not do in heaven. He came to earth to die. And so it was eventually going to come about for Jesus as well. Think about just the nature of that concept that God had to come to earth to die because he could not do that where he was. And so all of this played out in order to start the life of the Son of God who would die so that we could have salvation. It's an incredible story. The birth of Jesus. Jesus was born to die. That's why he was born. Don't you remember in the garden and in the statements he made when Peter cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest and Jesus said, "So what should I do?" He says, "Because this is why I came. This is my hour." The timing wasn't right before, but there was never a question as to the goal of his life was death for our salvation. It is a great event to think about the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because he was born to die. Before we sing the invitation song, I jotted down just a few thoughts that I want to put into a form of a prayer. They're things that I thought about, and I hope you'll pray with me, and if they apply to you, then I hope that you will amen that as well. God, Almighty God, I confess that sometimes my heart may be indifferent, even as was the priest and the scribes. Please forgive me when my relationship deteriorates into an academic exercise, when I'm intent on finding a reference or a verse to make a point rather than in finding you. When I get as excited over the study of words as I do worship. Sometimes my heart is like Herod, and I tight-fistedly hold on to my little kingdom. When I want to rule my own life, when I want to be in charge, when I like sitting on the throne of my life, help me to allow you to remove me from the throne of my life. I give you thanks, Lord, that there are times when I seek you, like the wise men did, when I'm diligent in searching for you, when I'm delighted at any sign that points the way to you, when I'm down on my knees, when I am in your presence. Please, Lord, multiply those times in my life. Help me that I may see you so clearly. And the purpose of your coming to this earth. That I would seek you with all my heart, all my days. Help me to understand that you don't reveal yourself to those whose mind is full, but rather to those whose heart is open. Help me open my heart. Help me that I may see and that I may appreciate each moment you give me to serve you on this earth. Thank you for sending your Son to be born, even if, especially since, he was born to die so that I might live. Hear my prayer, I ask, Father, in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. You're not a Christian. It's hard to imagine why. I have to say that. In the sense of, it can't be for lack of appreciation for what Jesus has done, if you understand what he has done. So we hope you'll take care of that, if you need to. But for those of us that are Christians and serving God, may we understand every day there are so many things to get in the way. May I focus on all those aspects of his life. It was a glorious day when the Savior was born. It was a tragic day when the Savior died. But it was just an incredible day when our Lord came up out of the grave, never to die again, so that we could have life. May we appreciate that every day as we stand and sing. Let us know if we can help.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back.